Well, greetings, my dear brothers and sisters. In the Southwest, as the initial recipients of this, and then to whomever who may be watching the videos at some time later. I'm here in Anaheim, recording, or we would say pre-recording, before the actual dates of the conference. Sitting peacefully, restfully, in a conference room in Building 7 on the Living Stream Ministry campus. So I extend warm greetings to you, and I look forward to being exercised before the Lord that he may flow forth words based upon, as always, the written word of God through our Lord as the living word of God and fully in accordance with the ministry of the age that has opened up the Bible book after book for us to explore and to develop more and more. Recently, in some fellowship online with some saints in Northern England, in Ireland, and Scotland, I responded with some others to a question concerning how is it that the last training in June and July was on the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations, rather than on what maybe all of us expected was Joshua, would be Joshua. And I mention this because I want to make a crucial point. It's something I have been learning more and more and will continue to learn until I finish the course, that the unique source of everything is God the Father. When Paul wrote his first epistles, they were to the saints in Thessalonica. He addressed them to the Church of God, the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So all the churches that are together for this conference, we are composed of the saints in our locality, but the church itself is in God the Father. The Father is the unique source of everything in our Christian life, in our church life, in our service, in our God-man human life. And surely for every conference or ministry meeting, or training that I participate in, the initial and most crucial matter is, what is flowing out from the source? And so this requires being open to him, responding to him, waiting on him. And I sincerely believe, my brothers and sisters, that the general subject of this six-message conference is what we have on outline one printed for us. Being supplied to live an overcoming life in the midst of chaos and lawlessness by knowing and experiencing Christ as revealed in Psalms. I didn't say the Psalms because that could give the impression we might try to cover the whole book, but in Psalms, whether this is helpful or not, is what I put into print. in Psalms refers to selected psalms that develop the burden here. So let me go over the general subject, because this sets the direction not only for the sequence of messages, but also for the Lord's working in the churches and in each one of us especially. Being supplied. A crucial burden in this conference is that we would all be, I'm using this term purposely, in the process of being supplied. Not just now and then, every other day, once a week, but being under the river flowing, under the divine dispensing, being supplied. That Christ is our life, but he is also our life supply. And the principle of the tree of life is dependence. So forever, even though we have eternal life, we will be dependent on the river of water of life in which the tree of life grows, the rivers proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. For eternity, we will still need to be supplied. Our God knows we cannot live the Christian life. And I would add personally, I cannot even properly live the human life without a divine supply. And here in this general subject, being supplied is to live an overcoming life. Those who are designated by the Lord, the Son of Man, at the judgment seat, those who are designated by him as overcomers, will be those who were trained to live an overcoming life. In Revelation, when the Lord is speaking to the churches, and he brings up the matter seven times regarding overcoming, he doesn't use a simple noun. The overcomers will partake of this or receive that. But he who overcomes, this is action. This is a gerund. A verbal noun, or the other way around, however we put it. And so now, instead of kind of dreaming about, will I be this, an overcomer? Should I be that? I want to be that. The way to be that is to live an overcoming life. And an overcoming life, as presented to us through Brother Nee and Brother Lee, according to the written word, is actually a normal Christian life in the midst of departure from God and degradation. Overcomers are not super. In the sight of God, they are the only normal believers living according to God, living Christ, walking according to the Spirit, doing the will of God, living under the divine dispensing, announcing the gospel of God, participating in the building up of the church as the body of Christ. These are aspects of the living and overcoming life. And then the next line, on the outline, we're living an overcoming life in the midst of chaos and lawlessness. I could have expanded it and say chaos, lawlessness, violence, rebellion. Just consider what's happening in certain cities night after night and the forces behind them. In 1992, when I learned the subject that Brother Lee would have for the Memorial Day weekend conference, I was inspired and moved. And the book containing those messages is especially precious to me. And it concerns the satanic economy in the old creation and the satanic chaos in the old creation and the divine economy for the new creation. And the source of chaos, lawlessness, is Satan. And we are in such an environment right now, not only with the pandemic, with its so many uncertainties concerning it, but in the political situation, in the social situation of lawlessness, chaos. And Brother Lee points out concerning our living in this age as we're awaiting the Lord's coming, He will not pluck us out, take us out of the chaos. His desire is that we conquer the chaos by living a God-man life, by doing the will of God, by living by the tree of life, by experiencing, enjoying Christ, being constituted with Christ, having one life and living with Him, living Christ. This is what is delightful to Him and a shame to the enemy. So all of us, and virtually, even actually, every part of the earth, we're in the chaos and lawlessness now. In the United States right now, it seems to be taking the lead in certain places. In the violence, so many dreadful things. And there's no escape outwardly. But there's a supply that enables us to live an overcoming life in the midst of this situation, right here. In the places where we live, in the country where we are citizens, right here, in the midst of this, we may live an overcoming life, carrying out God's economy for the new creation. But this being supplied to live an overcoming life in the midst of our environment, here in this conference, is focused on knowing and experiencing Christ as revealed in Psalms. I mean, it's beyond time, beyond energy, beyond any one of us, beyond our capacity. How can we cover the all-inclusive Christ in the whole Bible, how He is revealed in Ephesians, in Song of Songs, in the Psalms, in Revelation, in Hebrews. So we just need to take a portion under the Lord's leading and focus on this. So we need to know Christ as revealed in particular Psalms. And here, knowing doesn't merely mean having an objective understanding of certain verses and being helped by studying the life studies or the notes in the recovery version, that's where we begin. But the knowing needs to become subjective, inward, personal, experiential, as the result of the Spirit of reality anointing us and guiding us into all the reality. And then spontaneously we experience this Christ as revealed, as far as this conference is concerned, in Psalms. So I realize I've used a significant amount of time to open up to you the overall burden. So I read the general subject again, then we'll go through outline one in a little less than an hour. The messages will be, I'm aiming at 75 minutes. So here we are, brothers and sisters, being supplied to live an overcoming life in the midst of chaos and lawlessness by knowing and experiencing Christ as revealed in Psalms. So let's begin with message one. And the title is The Opposition of the Nations to Christ, the Center of God's Economy. Now, I would like to read all of Psalm 2 to you. And if you have a way to follow along, I'm actually reading from a Bible, you know, a printed Bible that's bound. You may have it on your smartphone, on your iPad, your computer, whatever. If you're so inclined, I encourage you to follow. Why are the nations in an uproar? And why do the peoples contemplate a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers sit in council together against Jehovah and against his anointed. Let us break their bonds. Let us break apart their bonds and cast their ropes away from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord has them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his anger, and in his burning wrath he will terrify them. But I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will recount the decree of Jehovah. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give the nations as your inheritance, and the limits of the earth as your possession. You will break them with an iron rod. You will shatter them like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be prudent. Take the admonition, O judges of the earth. Serve Jehovah with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. For his anger may suddenly be kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him." So the title of message one is really an extract, at least in a certain way, of this psalm. The opposition of the nations. And when the Bible was written, both in Hebrew and in Greek, there were not on the earth nation states as we know them now. And the Greek word, often translated nations, refers to ethnic groups, all various categories of persons. But of course, they were in countries, they were under governments. So I don't want to split hairs. So we can rightly apply this not only to different races and nationalities and cultures and social classes, but to all the countries, all the nations on the earth. And they're in an uproar. They are rebelling. They are opposing Christ, the Son of God, the King. And why are they opposing? Well, we need to read this besides certain verses in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul speaks about the nature, the character of our spiritual warfare. We're not fighting against blood and flesh. Then he mentions the powers of darkness, the principalities and powers. These are satanic forces, the fallen rebellious angels who are over the nations, ruling from the air. And they have human vessels, human channels on the earth, who in their being are lawless, rebellious, against God. And this is what's happening in the present situation. Who is behind the nightly rioting, not only legal and proper protesting, rioting, anarchy in Portland? Those are human vessels, part of the rebellious nations. But behind them are evil powers. So here we have a picture of our present situation, that the nations are opposed to Christ, and Christ is the center of God's economy. Please notice, they are not only opposing God, but Christ, the one appointed and anointed by God to carry out the desire of his heart, his will, his purpose, his economy. This Christ, who is the Son of God, both in the Godhead as the only begotten, and in God's economy as the firstborn in resurrection. He's on the throne. He's the King. He will inherit the whole earth. All the peoples will be under his rule. And we are in a kind of foretaste of the consummation of the age, when the opposition of the nations against Christ reaches its peak, when the lawless one, the Antichrist, emerges. And ultimately, there's war against Christ and his bridal army at Armageddon. This is where we're headed. And in the midst of this situation, we need to know this Christ, who is the center of God's economy, and experience him more and more. Okay, now we go through the outline. Roman 1, Psalm 2, 1 through 3, speaks of the opposition to Christ by the nations and rulers of the world. I think I can say before God and before the body of Christ that our country, the United States, is not an exception. The way certain governmental officials are behaving, what they're speaking, they're in opposition to Christ. Some may say, oh, I'm of this kind of religion. Some say, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Catholic. Well, that's between you and God. But there is opposition. In Washington, D.C., the governors, the mayors of certain liberal states, are they not in opposition to the Christ of God? Are they not being used by the spiritual forces? So we need to know how to recognize this, how to pray regarding this, how to live in a situation. Oh, the dear saints in the church in Portland, may they be supplied to live an overcoming life. A, the opposition of the nations against Christ began with Herod and Pontius Pilate and will conclude with the Antichrist. So maybe there will be a lull, a calm. Maybe if a certain person is elected as president, certain forces may be subdued or temporarily satisfied. I have no way of knowing. But actually, this whole opposition will intensify until the end of the age begins, the last 3.5 years, the second half of the 70th week. It will reach its peak. So our hope is not in some kind of remedy politically or socially merely, but the coming of the King. B, behind the rebellious nations are the world rulers of this darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies. In Daniel 10, we see this. Daniel had been praying for 21 days, earnestly praying. Eventually, the archangel appeared to him with a message. And he said, from the day you began to pray, there was a warfare involving the spirit, the angelic spirit, over Persia, over every country. There are these co-workers of the enemy in the kingdom of Satan, stirring up things behind the scene. We have to see something more than what we learn from various news outlets. We need to discern the spiritual forces behind this scene. World rulers of darkness, spiritual forces of evil. I don't know how the dear brothers and sisters feel about the upcoming election. I am not for this person. I'm not for that person. I personally am for the Lord on the throne. Whom do you want to be there? Amen. We do not agree that the spiritual forces of evil will triumph. We want the will of God to triumph. And I will not, now or at any other time, attach the will of God to this candidate or that candidate. God is not a Republican or a Democrat or a Libertarian or a Green or anything else. He's God. And there's a war going on. We shouldn't be like the ungodly people swept into the whirlpool of political hatred and negativity. We need to be supplied to overcome this inwardly, to stand on earth for the kingdom of God and for His Christ. We are the only entity on the earth, organically, corporately, that are standing here for God's economy in Christ. See, Psalm 2, 10 through 12 is a warning to the nations concerning the coming wrath of God and Christ upon the world. I do not have the measure, the right, the standing to interpret or guess why this pandemic is still raging. Surely the sovereign God knows, the wise God is aware. I sincerely believe this is under His control. So I need to inquire of Him. Lord God Almighty, what are You seeking to gain? Are You judging people that they might be saved? Are You stirring up in them a holy fear of God? Is this not a kind of prelude, an introduction to what is coming eventually? And the Lord, the righteous God, we know from Jeremiah, He was burning with anger toward His idolatrous, sinful, rebellious people. He still loved them. He knew He would recover a remnant. But they were the first to receive His judgment. Then Babylon and Egypt and all the nations will be judged. Now the subpoints under C. The first two are quotations. You sit on the throne, judging righteously. Overcomers, pray for this. Lord, on the throne, look at the present situation. Judge righteously. Not only when You come, but judge now. Two, Jehovah sits enthroned forever. He has established His throne for judgment. It is He who judges the world with righteousness. So the whole world will be judged. Every nation, every government, every president, prime minister, dictator. Righteous judgment is coming. And it would be a blessing if a measure of the righteous judgment descended from the throne to this country to deal with the ungodliness and lawlessness. Three, in the New Testament, the period in which Christ will come to execute His judgment in His wrath upon the world is called the Day of the Lord, which is also the Day of God. Okay, we are still living in what the New Testament calls man's day. Man is judging, man is having his way. But before long, man's day, the day of man, will end. And it will be the Day of the Lord, which is the Day of God, and there will be the execution of righteous judgment all over the earth. And that will extend throughout the millennial kingdom in the age of righteousness. And we need to pray for this. Romans 2, as those who are living in the midst of chaos, rebellion, and lawlessness, we need to have a clear vision of God's economy. So there's a time for us, not only an ongoing time, but specific time, to come to the Lord poor in spirit, not examining ourselves, but emptying our being and asking the Lord, do I really have a vision of the divine economy? Even if I have a vision, Lord, is it complete? Is it expansive? How is it affecting me? Lord, don't let me be self-deceived, thinking because I know a doctrine or objectively a teaching, that means I see. We shouldn't take this for granted. We need to be governed, controlled, and directed by this vision. My dear brothers and sisters, can you say this to the Lord right now? Can you say this to the enemy and testify to one another? I believe many of us can. We can. By the Lord's mercy and grace, we can look back upon stages of our life until now, and we've been governed, controlled, and directed, not by any person, but by a vision. B, we must be strong and unshakable in the vision of God's economy, God's eternal will. When I became aware of the beginning of this pandemic, my wife and I were in Malaysia and then in Singapore at the end of January, the beginning of February. And I observed the people, mainly from China, that had come down to Singapore, and how much fear there was, and how much panic there was. Then I realized, even among the dear saints throughout the earth, there are sisters and brothers that are solid, they're pillars, they're unshakable. But many, many were driven by fear, by panic, even being affected by the world situation in its confusion. No, in the midst of this, we can be unshakable. Hebrews 12 says, we're receiving an unshakable kingdom. So no matter what happens, we can be unshakable pillars, not because someone has a strong will or makes up his or her mind. It's the Constitution. We need this. Overcomers are unshakable. None of us in the natural life is unshakable. But resurrection life is unshakable. What is shaken will be death itself, not the Christ of resurrection. This needs to be real to us now. See, the eternal economy of God is the central line of the entire scriptures. Many of us are familiar with words like this, but they need to be written in our heart. The interpretation of the scriptures should be strictly governed by this central line under its adequate enlightenment. This is how we are presenting Psalm 2. My speaking on Psalm 2, because I learned through the minister of the age, is governed by the vision of God's economy. Even as we view the nations rebelling, we see this and understand this from the perspective of God's economy. D, D, God's economy is centered on God's unique work. To work himself in Christ into his chosen people, making himself one with them. Now we touch something of utmost importance. In various ways, we and the whole human race are in basically the same situation. And many are just dreaming for things to go back to what they thought was normal. Others are hoping that a certain person in government will do this or that, so it will be better. Others may say, I'll just be tough. I'm a tough guy. I'll just grit my teeth and get through this situation. My brothers and sisters, God is still carrying out his central work to build himself in Christ into us, for Christ to make his home in our heart. How sad if in all these months, say from March until now, if we were so occupied with the outward situation that, maybe unintentionally, but still, our inner being was closed and time was lost. Every day, no matter what the environment is, we need to be open vessels before the Lord, praying and eagerly allowing him to continue his central work. Lord, build yourself into me. Saturate me, Lord. Permeate me. Grow in me. Increase in me. Be formed in me. Constitute me with yourself. Make your home in my heart. I do believe, I think many of us do, eventually, the situation will calm down to a certain extent. And whatever the outcome is, the election will be over and we go on in a certain way. But how sad if there was no inner gain, no experiencing of the divine supply to live an overcoming life. There's very little we can do about what's going on. We can pray. That's a great thing. But before God, the best thing we can do is be an open vessel for his central work. Now, the subpoints, I mainly will read them. They speak for themselves. God's New Testament economy is for the process triune God to be wrought into us, to become our life and our very being. This should be a longing in us. Even now, as I'm reading this to you, God has been processed to become, like in John reveals, the breath. The Word is God. The Word became flesh. The incarnated Word as flesh became the Lamb of God. Now in resurrection, the Word, the Lamb, is breath. We breathe in, we inhale the process and consummated triune God. Two, God's economy is to dispense Christ into his elect, that they may be, become first the body of Christ, and then the bride of Christ to match him, and fulfill God's economy in the divine dispensing. Here we see, we receive the divine dispensing, the divine supply. Not only, and actually not mainly, for our spiritual growth and development, even not mainly for us to be overcomers, but mainly for the body of Christ, the building up of the body. And when the body is built up, just as Eve's body was built up, spontaneously, the body for us, Eve for Adam, became the counterpart. First the body, and then the bride. The more the body is being built up, the more the bride is being prepared, made ready. We don't want to waste time throughout the whole earth and thousands and tens of thousands of saints. This needs to be taking place in the midst of the chaos and lawlessness. 3, God's eternal economy is to gain a group of people that he may dispense himself into them to be their life and everything, so that they may be joined to him as one, be filled and occupied with him, and be one entity with him on the earth, to be the body of Christ, the church, for his expression. There's a lot here. I leave it for you to maybe PSRP or to muse about, to pray over. But I want to emphasize one entity with him on the earth. The Lord God right now needs an organic entity on the earth that is one with him. In a large city like Atlanta, the Lord needs and has but wants to develop the church in Atlanta as this organic entity. In Charlotte, in Memphis, in Jacksonville, in Orlando, in Miami, in so many places. Don't feel hurt if I don't mention everybody, okay? Every place. This is what he needs, to be able to look down on the earth and perhaps even say to the adversary in the air, what do you see there? You may say, oh, I see lawlessness, chaos. I see violence. I see anarchy. I see police officers being wounded, attacked. I see looting. And the Lord would like to say, I see my body. I see something that corresponds to me. I see a corporate expression of myself right in the midst of this situation. And I will continue to minister into them day and night until my body is built and the bride is ready. And then I will come to the earth and claim my inheritance. 4, God's economy requires our cooperation. Passivity equals death. Just to be passive, waiting for God to do something. Oh, I don't want to try in the flesh. I don't want to use my natural energy. So we don't do anything. This is a counterfeit, deceitful, pseudo-spirituality. We need to cooperate. There's a proverb somewhere in the book of Proverbs. The book uses the word sluggard, like a slow, lazy person. He has a meal set before him and is using his hand to eat the food. So he puts it in the food and won't even bring it to his mouth. We don't want to be sluggards in the Christian life. What food has been supplied to us? Brother Lee's word was, I supplied all the groceries. Of course, he himself fed us beyond measure. But he left the groceries and all the printed ministry and the recorded messages. And he told the elders and leading ones, you need to select groceries and prepare meals for the saints in your locality. So we need to take the groceries, prepare meals. Then if others are doing the feeding, and we are like the guests at the table, so to speak, we have to cooperate by using the proper utensil, our mingled spirit. Overcomers are active. They're vital. To be vital is to be living and active in the spirit. Small A and B. To cooperate with God means to be bound together with Christ and to have one living with him by one life. So we are one spirit with him. The more we are bound to him, the more we are one with him, the more we will cooperate with him. So the Lord as the Spirit is anointing us. He's moving in us. We respond. We open our mind to be enlightened, to understand. We open our emotion to be like Jeremiah, able to express God's feeling, whatever it is. We open our will and let God's intentions become ours. Walking according to the Spirit, Romans 8:4, a mingled spirit, that's not passivity. My dear wife helps me virtually every day. Let's take our exercise walk. And it's not just a little stroll for 5 minutes. It's a real walk. This is cooperation with life in my body, whatever is related to that. B, the Christian life is a life that is for God's economy. How sad that millions, I'm not exaggerating, millions of believers have been misled by the teaching in John 14. That the Father's house is heaven. And now the Lord is in heaven, working hard for hundreds of years, preparing a lovely place for you. And basically, this is what they live for. Not for God's economy. Thankfully, they're saved. They're born of God. But they're not living for God's economy. While they're on the earth, who knows what they're living for? For their family only? For their career only? Are they obsessed with their health and all kinds of supplements and things for their health only? Some that are active and they're preaching the gospel, very good, only? The Lord needs people on earth living for his economy right now, not waiting for things to calm down, not waiting for the vaccine that's being developed, we're told, not waiting for the person of our choice to be the president, to be in the Senate or the House. We're not living for that. I'm not living for a certain person to become president or to stay president, a certain person to be a senator or to stay a senator. We are living for God's economy. Because we are, the whole world motivated by satanic forces are opposed to the corporate Christ every bit as much as it's opposed to Christ himself, then so be it. We are here in an unshakable kingdom, receiving the divine supply to live an overcoming life. When? Now? Where? In the midst of this situation of chaos, lawlessness, anarchy, rebellion, the Lord is praying for us, ministering to us, shepherding us, fighting for us. Even in this conference, He has been, is, and will continue to do all of these in His heavenly ministry. Romans 3, the all-inclusive, extensive Christ is the centrality and universality, the center and circumference of God's economy. In a conference we had last year on Colossians, points such as this were emphasized. Christ is the centrality and the universality of God's economy. And this Christ must be, not just should be or ought to be, must be the centrality and universality of our whole life at every stage, in every situation. No one and nothing else is the center. Nothing else can be all-inclusive. So we need to consider before the Lord, in personal fellowship with Him, Lord, what is my center? I don't want myself to be my center. My job to be my center. My health to be my center. My children or my grandchildren to be my center. Lord, You, as the center of God's economy, be that center in me. And all the leading brothers in all the churches should humble themselves before the Lord. Lord, we are not the center. You are the center of the church here. Make this real, make this practical. And be the circumference, the universality, that You are all-inclusive. You include every positive thing. You are involved in every matter. Now the subpoints. A, in God's economy, Christ is everything. God wants Christ and Christ alone. The wonderful, preeminent, all-inclusive Christ who is all in all. Yes, God wants Him alone, meaning He doesn't want anyone else to replace Him. But God the Father also wants Christ in us. Galatians 1, Christ revealed in us. Galatians 2, Christ living in us. Galatians 4, Christ being formed in us. Ephesians 3, Christ making His home in our heart. Philippians 1, to me to live is Christ. Christ magnified in my body. Colossians, Christ is our life. Christ is our constituent. Then He really is all-inclusive. He is all in all to us, more and more. So on the positive side, which we emphasize, we seek the Lord day by day for Him to be all, for Him to be my forbearance, for him to be my tenderheartedness, for him to be my righteousness, for him to be my humility, for him to be my sincerity. But we need to realize that in order for Christ to be everything in us, we need gradually to be reduced through the cross to nothing. If Christ is to be my patience, he must touch not only my impatience, but my patience, whatever it is. This needs to become experientially real. B, the all-inclusive, extensive Christ is the center of God's economy. God's dispensing is altogether related to Christ and focused on him. So we should not in any way try to have some kind of spiritual experience apart from Christ. God does not give us things, we learn from Brother Nee. He gives us Christ. We know from 1 John 5, God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. Now in our Christian life, in our church life, everything must be related to Christ. Please don't try to have morning revival only with the ministry material in your hand without Christ real and present with you. Please don't read the Bible, the written word, without being one with Christ, realizing the scriptures testify concerning him. When we pray concerning this matter and that matter, Christ needs to be there, the center, the praying one, even the prayer itself. This is a vast territory still remaining for our development, personally and corporately. See, God's intention in his economy is to work the wonderful, all-inclusive, extensive Christ into our being as our life and our everything, that we may become the corporate expression of the triune God. Now we're at the center of God's economy. The enemy behind the nations and the world system itself is opposing Christ, the center of God's economy, and is opposing the ministry, the work in the Lord's recovery, because Christ is the center, and opposing the churches and all the seeking saints. We recognize this, but we will not be moved. We will not panic. We will not be governed by fear. We're governed by a vision, and this vision is of a person, and this person is increasing in us day by day. Now, the last section is an overall view of Psalm 2 in relation to the divine economy. Psalm 2 is God's speaking, God's declaration, God's proclamation concerning Christ as the center of his economy. Please read Psalm 2, I would say, again and again. The nations are protesting. They are calling out, we're going to loose the bonds. We won't be governed by God or anyone. Then God comes in to speak. First of all, he laughs. What are they doing? This is ridiculous. Then what does he do? He points to his Son on the throne, to the King, to the Son that he has been begotten, to the Son that is the heir of the whole earth and of all the people. So God is speaking. God is declaring. God is proclaiming. And this we need to do. Be one with God in speaking and declaring and proclaiming Christ as the center of his economy. There are various ways to do this. We can't get into them now. But we testify to the whole world, to the present world situation. I hope my dear wife, when she learns of this, will feel okay. But the Lord has burdened her, who has such a heart for the gospel, to write actually a gospel kind of letter to everyone in her high school graduating class. All of them are communicating to each other. And she is proclaiming, declaring, announcing, speaking Christ to them. How they respond is their responsibility. This touches me very much. When we speak in the meetings, we are speaking Christ. In our praying, we should be proclaiming Christ. A, the spirit of the Bible is to exalt Christ. That means there is an essential element. When you read the Bible, you realize there's something here that is always exalting Christ. Psalm 2 is according to the divine concept of exalting Christ. Don't you see this in Psalm 2? Christ is exalted. This is way of God's dealing with the chaos, the lawlessness right now, is to exalt Christ. In Psalm 2, Christ is exalted as the center of the economy of God. Our dear brother Billy Graham, who went to be with the Lord at a very advanced age, and I personally feel, whatever that amounts to before God, I believe he kept his garments white. I believe he did what God wanted him to do. But he mainly proclaimed Christ as our Savior from sins, so that we can be in our place in heaven. And thankfully, what he knew, he was faithful and people were saved. But that is not God's way. Christ must be exalted as the center of the economy of God. And we have the privilege and we have the responsibility to do this right here and right now. There's all kinds of talk, maybe trillions of words uttered every day, words of vanity. In the midst of the chaos and lawlessness, let us proclaim Christ and exalt him. B, the word economy is not in Psalm 2, but the revelation and reality of God's economy are there. I believe we read this. You consult the life study, the notes, and the recovery version. You'll get fresh light to realize that the divine economy is in Psalm 2. C, the king and the kingdom in Psalm 2 show us the economy of God. For God to have a king is for the fulfilling of his economy. God's purpose is to have a corporate expression on the earth and in the universe through the church as the body of Christ. And one aspect of this corporate expression is the kingdom of God. And God carries out his purpose through his economy. That is through his arrangement for dispensing to produce the body of Christ. One, for the God to have a king is for the fulfilling of his economy. So God has a king. When the Lord returns, he will come as a king. Now he must be our king, my king, your king, the king among the co-workers, the king among all the leading brothers, the king among all the full-timers, the king among all the serving saints, all the saints. He is the king. And our church is actually the kingdom in practicality. To Christ's kingdom will be a great kingdom of all the nations, covering the entire earth. His kingdom will be everywhere to include everyone. This is going to happen. We are nearing the consummation of the age. In the coming age will be the age of the kingdom, the manifestation of the kingdom in glory. But now in the present age, in the midst of the chaos and lawlessness, ungodliness and rebellion, we, the churches, are the kingdom of God. And we need to live in the reality of the kingdom, realizing that a time is coming when the whole earth, all the nations, all the people, will be the Lord's kingdom without exception. And the Lord will have co-kings reigning with him. How we all long to be there and to be that. D, Psalm 2 reveals the steps of Christ in God's economy. One says, his being anointed in eternity, in his divinity. Then in time, he was anointed. In his baptism, he was anointed. In his ascension and enthronement, he was anointed. Christ is the anointed one. Two, his resurrection, implying his death also. Because verse 7 is rightly interpreted in Acts 13:33. The Son of God was begotten by God through the resurrection of Christ to be the firstborn Son of God. Then his ascension. The Lord is on the throne. He has ascended. He has been crowned. He is the Lord of all. Four, his setting up of his universal kingdom with the nations as his inheritance and the ends of the earth as his possession. This will happen. Revelation 11:15 will be fulfilled. Now the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I and many others believe this with our whole being. We pray for this. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. And we pray for the will and the kingdom to come and be done. Yes, in the coming age. But we pray for his will to be done right now. For his kingdom to come right now through us, the church, in the midst of this chaos and lawlessness. Lord, spread your kingdom. His ruling the nations with an iron rod. Iron rod signifies authority. The overcomers who are co-kings, they will also reign by shepherding with an iron rod. This iron rod is for the nations. In the Lord's recovery, in the church life, there is no iron rod. Any co-worker or elder or leading brother who would dare to exercise but is in practicality an iron rod, has serious problems with the Lord, the head of the body. We're here to minister life, to shepherd, to encourage, to supply, and as members of the body, to pursue our Lord together and to learn to receive the divine supply as never before, so that we may live an overcoming life in the midst of the pandemic, in the midst of the chaos and lawlessness, in the midst of violence and rebellion and inhumane treatment, to live here. How? By knowing Christ and by experiencing Christ, being constituted with Christ, filled with Christ, expressing Christ, testifying Christ, manifesting Christ, proclaiming Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, I sincerely believe this is on the Lord's heart. Right now, He is supplying. Right now, little by little, we're learning to live. We are in this situation all over the earth, but we are here as the body of Christ, as the bride being prepared to express Him now, to announce the gospel now, to teach the truth now, and to pray from deep within, "Come, Lord Jesus." Before He can come, He must fulfill what is on His heart through the churches in the Lord's recovery. That is why He knows our situation. So He is supplying a bountiful supply to enable us to do what we cannot do and be what we cannot be and endure what we cannot endure. That is to live Christ as the overcoming life. This is our wonderful Christ, the center of God's economy. Let the nations rage. Let them rebel. We will exalt Christ and proclaim Him to the whole universe. Praise His name. See you soon in Message 2, to be continued.